All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to begin in John 10, and then I'm going to go to Matthew chapter number 22. This was actually the very first message, this text rather, was the very first message I ever preached as a pastor in Desalmans, Louisiana, right down the road. Now, as we've told you guys before, there are some things that we did in Desalmans we're not going to do here, okay? Because they were specific for Desalmans. There were things that the Lord gave us for that area and for that community, and they really wouldn't be applicable here. But there are some things that are applicable everywhere. There are some premises, there are some ideas that work whether you're in Desalmans, Berwick, or Timbuktu. It doesn't really matter. And this is one of those things. It's basically kind of our philosophy of ministry. It's kind of how we think. And so if you know how we think, you'll kind of understand how we act. And this is one of those scriptures. But before I get to Matthew 22, I want to read to you just one short verse found in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, Jesus is finishing some ministry, and he, and it says this one, it's basically just six little words about what happened. This is kind of the summation of what happened during Jesus' ministry. Verse number 42 of John 10, it says, "And many believed on him there." And many believed on him there. Now, guys, that is a factual statement. It is a factual statement written by John, who was right there doing ministry with Jesus. And Jesus did some teaching. Jesus did some preaching. I'm sure he did some miracles. Because wherever Jesus went, that's what he did. Okay? And many came to faith. So John writes down that many believed on him there. Okay? But not only is that a factual statement, I believe that is also a prophetic statement for the church of today. I believe it is a prophetic statement. It is the Lord's will that John 10 and 42 would become a factual statement right here in Berwick. And many believed on him there. You see, guys, this is a place that God has created, and it is his will that many would come to his son's knowledge. It is God's will that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. In fact, 2 Peter 3 and 9 says that very thing. It is not the Lord's will that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. That's the Lord's will. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, Fabian, but have everlasting life. So it is the Lord's will that many come to faith in his son. So that statement of factuality in John 10 is also a statement of prophetic truth over this church and over all churches, because it is the Lord's will that many would come to faith in him. Now, guys, that's God's part. Okay? We can't save a soul. Can we do an outreach? Yes, we can. Can we conduct a service? Yes, we can. But we cannot save someone's soul. That's way above our pay grade, Sister Eloise. But when we do what we're supposed to do, God does what he wants to do. Amen? So guys, when we realize that it's God's will that many would come to faith in him right here, there are some things that we need to do. And that leads us to Matthew chapter number 22. This is going to be a premise, a reoccurring premise, if you will, and it's going to tell us how we should treat people, how we should do things. Matthew chapter number 22. The title in my portion of the Bible says, "The Great Commandment." The Great Commandment. Let's read it. Matthew chapter number 22. We're going to look at verses 34 through 40. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of him, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment of the law?'" As usual, they were trying to trick Jesus up, okay? But just as usual, he saw through their plan, okay? Or have you ever had somebody trying to trip you up? You ever had somebody trying to bait you into something? Well, obviously they were trying that with Jesus, but he wasn't going to take the bait, okay? So many times when we're baited, Brother Rick, we go to it like a redfish does to a bait shrimp, okay? We go to write that. There are times that at Franklin High School, I allow teenagers to bait me, okay? I'm getting smarter than that, though, Fabian, okay? Because there's no profit in that, okay? In fact, we could learn a lesson from the fish. If he'd just keep his mouth shut, he'd never get caught. That's a different sermon for a different day, okay? But the good news is your pastor usually doesn't preach on things he doesn't have down yet. And since I'm a Cajun, You know I'm still working on keeping my mouth shut, okay? But when I get it down, I'm going to give it to you, I promise you, okay? But Jesus is getting baited right here, okay? The lawyer is trying to trip him up, okay? But Jesus sees right through their schemes. And when asked the question, "Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Here's how he answers in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You see, guys, Jesus was so good at summing things up. Jesus was so good at cutting to where the rubber meets the road, okay? He didn't give a whole lot of fluff right here. He said, guys, this is really pretty simple. Love God and love people, okay? Now, how many have figured out that in experience, one of those is easier than the other? Arthur, isn't it easier to love God than it is to love some people? Okay, you know, you ever been working for a fella who was kind of hard to love? Okay, you ever been around somebody that was kind of hard to love? In fact, we have a name for those kind of people. Oh, don't worry, you have names for them too, but we don't use those words in church. Okay, we call them EGRs. Okay, what are EGRs? Extra grace required. Okay, any of you have some EGRs in your life? Some of you have EGRs in your family. Okay, some of you are married to EGRs. Okay, that's a different story for a different day. Okay, some of you have EGRs that live right down the hall from you. They're called teenage children. I'm glad my kids aren't EGRs. By the way, that's not true. There are times that extra grace is required. Okay, maybe when, I won't even go there. Okay, but you get the idea. We all have those people in our life, right? But here's the key to loving people. You want to know the key to loving people? Okay, by the way, I noticed in our sermon notes, we only have three lines, okay? So you got to pick and choose what you're going to write down, okay? This is probably worth writing down. What's the key to loving people? Loving God. Because guys, if you don't have that vertical relationship right, there's no way your horizontal relationships will stay right. The only way you're able to love EGRs in your life, the only way you are to love people that don't treat you right, the only way that you're able to love people who talk about you and discredit you is you better love God first. Amen? Now, it's natural to love God. It really should, because he first loved us, okay? So it should be a natural reciprocation on our part for us to love God. But the only way that we can adequately love people like God wants us to love people is you better love his son Jesus. Amen? The more you fall in love with Jesus, the easier it is to love people. Have you ever noticed at times in your life it's kind of hard to love some people? Okay? There have been times over the last year that I found myself doing anything but loving some of the students at Franklin High School. And what I realized is that I wasn't loving God enough. I wasn't focusing on that relationship enough. And when that relationship begins to get a little frayed, all your other relationships get frayed as well. So what is the key to loving people? Loving God first. And Jesus said that very thing. He said, we're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and strength, and we're supposed to love others as well. So today's sermon, guys, is really a pretty simple one, but it's really a pretty profound one. Because how many know it's real easy to say, love God and love people, but sometimes it ain't so easy to pull it off, is it, Miss Valley? But with God's help, he's going to help us love him more. And he's going to help us love others like he wants us to love them. Let's pray that the Lord would help us do those things. Amen. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word that is a guide and a direction to us. And I pray today, Lord God, that you would help us, Lord, to love people unconditionally, to love you completely. And Lord, with that as our guiding, as our guide, Lord, there's nothing you can't do here. There's nothing you can't do through us. Help us, Lord God, to love you and to love people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. So, let's look at the first commandment. Now, it's worth noting this is a commandment, okay? This is not Jesus making a suggestion. This is not Jesus saying, well, Rick, if they treat you right, or if everything's going good in your life, you love God, okay? How many know that there are, you've met people that when everything's good in their life, man, they love God, they love everybody, Belinda. But then the first curveball that comes their way, the first difficulty that comes their way, all of a sudden, they got a beef with God. Or they got a beef with everybody else, okay? By the way, if somebody's got a beef with you, they probably got a beef with God too, okay? Because remember, when everything's right with you and God, everything tends to be a lot better with you and others, okay? But the very first thing we're called to do is to love God. And it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not some new fad. It's not something that you just do if you feel like it. It's a commandment. Jesus said, he was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And the first answer he gave was to love thy God. Love God as your very own God. The word your is a personal relationship, not a distant one. God is not impersonal. He's not far off in space somewhere. He wants an intimate, face-to-face relationship with you. And you know what, guys? For some of us, that gets you nervous. Oh, God wants that kind of relationship with me? Yes, he does. And in fact, until you have that kind of relationship, all you really got is religion. And guys, I don't know about you, but I grew up in religion. Religion doesn't save. Religion with all of its rules and all of its regulations, Miss Kay, that doesn't change your life, okay? It just frustrates you, okay? But when I met Jesus, Fabian, when I began a relationship with him and I've drawn closer to him, it changes everything. Amen? Guys, a relationship with Jesus will change everything. And the kind of relationship we're looking for is a love relationship. I mean, it's an intimate, close-knit relationship. Closer than you are to your wife. Closer than you are to your best friend. Closer than you are to anybody else on this earth. That's the kind of relationship that God desires you to have with him. Amen? So Jesus says the first commandment is this, to love God. To love God with everything that is in you. Okay? We're supposed to love God with all of our being, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Everything about us is supposed to love God. Loving God is man's chief duty. What are we supposed to be responsible for? Love God. Because he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? How do you sum up the Gospels? How do you sum up all this religious law? He said, it's simple. Love the Lord thy God. A loving relationship involves a few things. It involves commitment. It involves loyalty. Okay, guys? We're supposed to be committed to the Lord. We're supposed to be committed to the things of the Lord. Okay? We're supposed to be loyal to him. Okay? True love is commitment and loyalty one to another. Man, think about how loyal and committed God is to you. Has he ever let you down? Has he ever left you abandoned? You know, just this morning, I was talking to Sister Sandra Ross, and we need to continue to lift her and Donald up to the Lord. There hasn't been much change with Donald. In fact, the doctors are wanting to have a meeting with her about possibly some end-of-life decisions, okay? And that is so, so difficult to her. And already, there's a little family turmoil. Don't you hate how that kind of stuff happens toward the end? And Sister Sandra was a little bit discouraged, but I told her, I said, Sister Sandra, God didn't lead you this far to abandon you now. And she said, you're right, Pastor. And if I'm able to comfort that lady with those kind of words today, the only way that I'm able to do that is because I know that's true. I know God promises Sister Eloise never to leave us nor forsake us. And he's surely not going to leave us and forsake us when things are tough. Huh, Miss Judy? He's surely not going to leave us when things are really difficult. But we serve a God who wants to be there for you when things are great and when things are not so great. That's a true commitment. Do you remember when you married that love of your life? Remember, there were some vows that you had to say, for better or worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health. Miss Wanda, you've been through all those, haven't you? Now, some of us, some today think that's a multiple choice, okay? Let's be honest. There are some people, you've seen some marriages that yeah, that's a multiple choice. For better or worse, they'll pick better, okay? For richer or poor, give me the cash, okay? For sickness and in health, well, you can have him when he's sick. I want him when he's healthy. But it doesn't work like that, does it? It's commitment that allows you to say, for better or worse, in richer and poorer, in sickness and in health. That's commitment. And that's the kind of commitment that God has already bestowed to us. And he just wants us to reciprocate. He wants us to think about how much does he love us? You know, one of my favorite scriptures about God's love is in Romans 5 and 8, where it says, but God commended his love toward us, or he showed us his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but when somebody treats you well, it makes it easy to love, right? Okay, but think about how we were to God. We did nothing to please God, okay? We just wanted to do our own thing. And while we were still in those depths of sin, while we were still despicable, he sent Jesus to die for us. Rick, he didn't wait for you to clean up your act, okay? You know, he didn't wait for you to get your act together. Aren't you glad? Because without him, we couldn't have got our act together. Amen? Debbie got you started, but she couldn't have finished the deal. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. By the way, my wife started the deal too, but she couldn't have finished it. Even though she's the Holy Spirit incarnate, she couldn't pull it off. Okay? She couldn't pull it off. But Jesus pulled it off. He pulled it off for me. He pulled it off for Rick. He's pulled it off for you, Fabian. He's pulled it off for you, Miss Valley. He's pulled it off for all of us. Why? Because of his great love. And in light of that love, Jesus says it simply, love him back. Okay? That's what Jesus wants us to do. A loving relationship involves trust and respect. Okay? Man, you can't have a good relationship without trust. You can't have a good relationship without respect. You can't have those good relationships with the Lord without trust in him, without having respect for him. You know what, guys? We are called to love him. Okay? To love him unconditionally. Now, the importance of this love cannot be overstated. So let's do just a look into the word love. You know, I mentioned this probably a month or so ago. You know, in the English language, we just have one word for love, right? Okay? I mean, when we say we love our wife, we understand that. When we say we love football, we understand that. When we say we love fishing, we understand that, right? It's the same word, but it has a little different meaning, or at least it should, right? Well, in the Hebrew, they had four different words for love, okay? And let's take a look at those four words, okay? They had four words. The first one was eros, okay? These are the four Greek words for love. The first one is eros, E-R-O-S. It means romantic love, okay? You know, teenagers, they love their boyfriend. They love their girlfriend. Romantic love, okay? It's those Lifetime movies those our wives make us watch, okay? All about romantic love, okay? By the way, I'm really excited about watching those movies too, okay? So, romantic love, okay? The second word for love is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. That means natural affection, okay? That would be the kind of affection for your offspring, okay? I love Hunter and Hayden Seneca, okay? Why do I love them? Because they're my boys, okay? And we would realize that that's a little deeper love, right? Okay? You know, when I first met their mama, I had eros love for her. I was like, ooh, pretty girl, okay? And that's grown into something else, okay? And when we had these two little boys, I held them in my hand and I'm like, man, I love these boys. That's a natural affection, okay? It's just natural that you love your offspring, okay? Now, there's times you want to kill them, okay? Miss Wanda, there's times you want to strangle them, okay? But that natural love keeps you from doing that, okay? So that's the natural type of love. Then we have the two words that are most used in the Bible. Number three, phileo. Okay? That is a deep friendship kind of love. Okay? A deep friendship kind of love. Man, that's going a little deeper, okay? You're committed to that person. You're going to be there for them, okay? You're not going to leave them. You're there with them. But then there's an even deeper type of love, and you know it as agape love. That is the love of decision. This is the love where God has already made the decision that I love you. When it says God so loved the world, he agape'd the world. He made up his mind in advance, no matter what the world does, no matter how the world responds, I love you. Okay? And in fact, we have that interchange right toward the end of Jesus' life when he asked Peter. Do you remember when he asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? See, what he was asking is, Peter, do you agape me? But what Peter was thinking is, Lord, I phileo you. I love you. But that wasn't what Jesus was looking for. That wasn't deep enough. So he asked him again. And he said, Peter, do you really love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. You see, Peter had not got to the point where he could agape the Lord. But he got there. How do you know he got there? Because he died a martyr's death, okay? You have made up your mind that you are committed and that you love the Lord if you're going to go all the way to the death. And Peter did that. Peter gave his life for the Lord. He eventually learned how to agape the Lord, okay? But in that amazing interchange, Peter kind of got his feelings hurt. He really did, because he thought he really loved the Lord, but he wasn't quite there yet. I think some of us are in the same way. If I asked you today, do you love the Lord? You would say, absolutely. Fabian, if I asked you, do you love the Lord? You would say, absolutely. If I asked you, do you love Brittany? Absolutely. Okay. But here's the deal. God desires a depth of love that we probably can't fully comprehend yet. God desires a depth of love, a depth of commitment between you and him that we think we understand, but we probably don't really. So what does that mean? Every one of us need to desire to love him more. Every one of us. That's the end result. The end result, Miss Wanda, is, Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to love you in a deeper way. Help me to get past the phileo love and get to the agape love. Lord, I know I don't understand every aspect of it, but Lord, in you, I'd love to try to figure it out. Amen? So agape is the love of decision. It is the love where you've made up your mind that no matter what, you're going to love someone else. And that is what God desires from us. God desires that we would agape him. Why? Because he's agape'd us. The love that God has for you is unconditional. The love that God has for you is not dependent on how you act. I've said this before in this church, that do you realize that God loves you, Fabian, just as much this morning with you being in church and doing things his way as he did on your worst day? Let that sink in. That's hard for us to imagine, right? Because us as parents, we say we love our children, right? But don't you love them a little bit more when they're doing right? Miss Wanda, you love all your kids, don't you? But don't you just love them a little bit more when they're doing what you say? Don't you just love them a little bit more when everything's right? Okay, and then when they're acting a fool, I'm not going to say you love them less, but okay? We would think God would be like that, right? No, he's not. That's why his ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts so much higher than our thoughts. Because no matter how we act, no matter how we respond, he's made the decision once and for all, I love you. That's my child. I love you. I'm so glad he did that. You know what, guys? It's only the love of God that allows most Seneca to be standing in front of you today. Okay, because there were some days I wasn't very lovable. There were some days I didn't act very lovable. Okay, there were some days before I met Jesus, I was just downright nasty. But God saw through that, Fabian. He saw through that, and he knew that his love could overcome that foolishness. He knew that love could overcome my immaturity. And here I am today, all because of his love. And guess what, guys? His love didn't let me down, and it won't let you down either. Amen? His love is what's going to cause you to see those prodigals come back home. It's his love that's going to help you to see those lost loved ones that you've been praying come back to the kingdom. It's going to be his love that is going to help grow this church. Amen? Because, guys, this needs to be a church that love builds. We love God so much that it just becomes contagious. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't stop with loving God, did he? He said, not only are you supposed to love the Lord, but you're supposed to love others too. Now, guys, the reason I took so much time talking about loving God is if you don't really love God, you can't love his people. Okay? In fact, the Bible says, how can we love others that we do see how can we say we love God who we don't see if we can't love others who we do see? You ever thought about that? So guys, the key to loving others is loving God, truly agaping God. So let's look at this then. Jesus gave a second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Now, the lawyer hadn't asked for a second commandment. He just asked for one, right? But Jesus decided to give him a little lanyard. Jesus decided to give him a little extra, okay? You trying to set me up? Well, here goes, big boy. Can you handle this? You're supposed to love the Lord and you're supposed to love others. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The lawyer had not asked for this, but the first commandment is abstract. It cannot be seen or understood standing by itself. There has to be a demonstration, an action, something done for love to be seen and understood. A profession of love without demonstration is empty. It's profession only. Love is not known without showing it. So how do we show that we love God? We love others. It's really that simple, isn't it? Love is an active experience. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he did something. He didn't just said, I love people, but then he followed up by doing something, by giving his only begotten son. Okay? So if we're going to say that we love God, we've got to do something also. What is that something? That something is loving others. That something is loving those students sometimes at Franklin High that drive me crazy. That's something, Art, is loving that captain that you want to throw overboard, okay? That something is allowing our love for God to help us to love others no matter how they treat us. That face kind of sums it up, Miss Josie. This ain't easy, is it? It's not easy at all, okay? Now, there are people that love us. It's pretty easy to love, right? Isn't it pretty easy to love people that, isn't it easy to love Sister Eloise and Sister Kay? It's so easy to love them because they love you. But there are some EGRs out there that aren't so easy to love, are they? Here's what I've learned about some people that are tough to love. Often it's because they've been hurt before. You've heard this said before, hurt people hurt people. You know, Art, you weren't the problem on that boat, okay? The problem was that guy. And the problem really was in that guy's heart, okay? And he just decided to take it out on you, okay? And here's the deal, guys. You meet people every day and you don't know their story. You know, it was a good day for me at Franklin High when the Lord helped me to try to see past people's actions and see who they really were. I remember this. There was this one kid in my class. Boy, he was something else, okay? I mean, literally once a week, I wanted to strangle the kid. Okay, I didn't, okay, because I don't like jail, okay? So I would just, man, he drove me crazy, okay? And one day, I saw him leaving school, and I decided I was going to give him a ride, okay? I actually thought about running him over, but I said, let me give him a ride, okay? By the way, you think those things too, okay? So I pick him up, and I start talking to Joe. And I said, bro, tell me your story. And he told me that his dad's been incarcerated all of his life. And I said, I'm starting to understand a little bit now. You see, that young man who's a teenager hasn't had a father in his life at all, okay? I said, did you ever meet your dad? He said, you know, we met him one time at jail or something, but no, I don't remember him. I don't know nothing about him. And all of a sudden, this kid that used to drive me so crazy, all of a sudden I started to understand him a little bit, okay? And I just said, man, that's a tough break, bro. And then I just began to speak to him maybe like a dad would. And I'd say, you know what, Joe? Man, you're always giving me trouble in class, but here's the amazing thing, bro. You're making A's in my class. Now, guys, I'm teaching health, okay? I mean, literally, if you have a pulse, you should make an A in health, okay? I mean, it's pretty easy, okay? And he's like, well, you know, and I said, but I've seen your other grades, and Joe, you're not doing so great. And he's like, yeah, I just don't really care about those. And I said, well, bro, you got to care about those. Because, man, if you don't get your education, your options are going to be really limited. And, man, you surely don't want to end up in the same place as your dad. It's like, yeah, I know, coach. Okay? But here's the deal. From that day forward, Joe and I have had a much better relationship. From that day forward, even when I see him around the hall today, he's going to give me a little fist bump. He's going to give me, And all it took was me seeing past the exterior, seeing past the rough, stay away from me exterior, and realizing that he's just a kid who's been dealt a rough deal in life. And he just needs somebody to love him. And you know what, guys? Only the love of God can help you do that, okay? Now, am I perfect with every kid at school? No, okay? I'm still working on Jesus, okay? By the way, I think that is hilarious that one of my most frustrating students, when I write his name down, Miss Belinda, I'm writing down Jesus, okay? In fact, Miss Chantel met Jesus before, and she's like, whoo, Jesus, you know? I was like, yeah, I said that too a few times, okay? But here's the deal, guys. I don't know that kid's full story yet, but I know he's got one. Because everybody I've met, they want to naturally respond to someone loving them, but sometimes they don't know how. Sometimes because of hurts in their life, sometimes people have let them down, sometimes because they're so beat up on the inside, they don't know how to respond to that love. But here's the thing we all need to do. Keep loving them. Don't stop loving them. Did God ever stop loving you? Did he ever give up on you? No. So let's not give up on others so quickly. Amen? So what are we supposed to do? Jesus said it this way. We're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love others. And that love for others should lead to action. Okay? It should lead to action. See, love moves us to action as it did with God. All right? Romans 5 and 8. God commended or demonstrated his love toward us, and while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus. It led him to action. You and I, if we love God, we're supposed to be moved to action. Okay? We're supposed to pray for others. We're supposed to pray for our community. We're supposed to let God break our hearts for the lost in this community. Do you realize that every person in this community is either saved or lost? It doesn't matter where they go to church, okay? You do know there are people that go to church that are still lost. You know that, right? Just because, hey, it's kind of like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, okay? There are folks that are sitting in churches this morning that are as lost as somebody who's just waking up right now from a big drunk they put on last night. They're just as lost. There's only two conditions for everybody on this earth, saved or lost. We need to ask that God would break our heart for the lost again. Guys, that God would break our heart for those that don't know him like we know him. And how can that happen? Only by loving him more. Amen? Because when you love him more, you start to take on his characteristics. When you begin to take on his characteristics, you begin to see people not as you would ordinarily see them, but as God sees them. Amen? And you know what, guys? God sees the Joes at my high school a lot different than most do. God sees the Jesuses at my school a lot different than you do. Art, God even sees that boat captain a lot different than you do. But with God's help, we can begin to see others through eyes of love. And when we do that, church, this church will start to fill up. When we do that, it'll lead to action, Sister Valley, and you'll start having to get here early to get your seat. Why? Because this is a church that love can build. Amen? The true agape type of love. The kind of love that God has for you and I. The kind of love that is irresistible. The kind of love that will change the hardest heart and make it soft again. God's kind of love. So what are we supposed to do, guys? We're supposed to love God, and we're supposed to love others. Amen? And the kind of love we're supposed to have is found in 1 Corinthians 13. This is characteristics of agape type of love. Love that is kind. Love that is patient. Love that is not jealous. Love that does not brag or boast. Love that is not arrogant or prideful. Love that does not behave itself rudely or indecently. Love that does not seek its own. In other words, it's not selfish. Love that is not easily provoked. Love that thinks no evil, takes no account of wrongs. Love that rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The kind of love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This kind of love, according to the Bible, will never fail. Amen? Now, I close with a warning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 2. I close with a warning to all of us that Scripture tells us there is a very real possibility of us leaving this kind of love for God and for people. Revelation chapter number 2, the message to the church at Ephesus. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. You have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne and have patience for my name's sake. Have you labored and have not fainted?" You know, if he stopped right there, Ephesus feel pretty good about themselves, huh, Brother Rick? Hey, we've done a lot of good things. But God doesn't stop right there, does he? Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come into you quickly, remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent." You know what, guys? Ephesus was doing a lot of things right. So many churches today are doing a lot of things right. But like the church of Ephesus, they committed what could be the mortal sin. They committed the most heinous act that a church could, leaving their first love. There are people today, there are congregations that are full that have left their first love. You know what, guys? It's so subtle. It's so subtle. It can happen before you know it. And before you know it, you're not loving people like Jesus would. Before you know it, you're not talking like Jesus would. Before you know it, you've drifted away from your first love. You ever been out to the ocean? I love the ocean. Now, I don't like to swim out in the deep water because I've seen Jaws, okay? I don't like that. But I like getting about waist, chest level and kind of bouncing around. It's kind of cool, okay? Makes me feel lighter than what I ordinarily am, okay? And if you want to lose some weight, go hop in the water and make it lighter, okay? But here's the thing. When you get out in deep water and you're bouncing around and you're playing around, you ever notice sometimes that you drift? You ever notice that before, Sister Eloise? I started one time right here, and before I knew it, I realized that Chantel was way over there, and she hadn't moved. I had moved, and it happened so subtly, and I never even noticed it. It's just like that with leaving your first love. Everything's going good, Fabian. Everything. You're just doing life as normal, and before you know it, you're not as close to the Lord as you used to be. You're treating others not quite like you'd want them to treat you. But guys, here's the key. Wake up. Repent. Realize that you've moved, not God. Ask him to forgive you. And I've got good news for you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, and this is a sin. We're talking about a commandment here. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.